This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim welcoming you from my home here in Perth, Western Australia, to Islami Q&A via the wonderful vehicle of Islam Channel. It's a pleasure and an honor to be able to join with you. We begin with the praise of Allah. We send our prayers of peace upon our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Joyous, and of course, it is at another occasion for us to gather together in harmony, seeking that which is a betterment for this worldly life of ours, hoping for an eternal reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannatul Firdaus, Allahumma ameen. It's a pleasure. I look forward to each and every Wednesday, noon London time. It happens to be a little bit past 8 p.m. here for me in Perth. I look forward to receiving your calls via Islam Channel, inshallah, live on air as we continue throughout this 1 hour session. I hope, inshallah, with the short interruption for the adhan of Salatul Dhuhr, that you will remain with me and we will continue thereafter, inshallah, of that break. Today, inshallah, while you get yourselves ready for your calls and to connect with us, and perhaps your call could be a betterment and benefit to those who may be listening and having the same question, but just didn't have the opportunity to ask it, that may Allah use you for that good, inshallah. We wanted to speak about the sunnah of dua, or the sunan of dua, the multiple plural ways of increasing our connection with Allah in our dua. And this has been a series that we've been covering over the last few weeks together, alhamdulillah. We wanted to re-emphasize the importance of connecting ourselves to Allah. We said that dua is of two levels and of two types. The first and most important one, the one that is always answered by Allah, is the dua of athana, the dua of praising, magnifying, extolling virtue and praise upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is in the habit of dhikr, recitation of the Quran. We understand that we will never be able to praise Allah as He deserves. رَبَّنَا مَا عَبَدْنَاكَ حَقَّ عِبَادَتِكَ. Oh Allah, we will never be able to worship You, to adore You, to love You, to fear You, as much as You are truly worthy of knowing Your grandeur, subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, our aim is to mimic as much of the sunnah of the Prophet in our connection to Allah, to make ourselves worthy of being answered. So that is the first type of dua. We have our first caller on the line. MashaAllah, today we're off to a quick pace before Salatul Dhuhr. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum salam, Sheikh. I have a question about what do you do with items that belonged to a deceased person? For example, this was a child who passed away just recently, we buried her yesterday. And so her room is still full of her stuff. And I just wanted to know, at what stage do you sort of, can you leave things as they are, or do you have to pack things away? Because I'm just mindful that we don't want it to sort of turn into a shrine or anything like that. But if you could please advise, that this was a really young child.
Allahumma ighfir laha warhamha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon the departed. May Allah give patience to the family, give sabr to their heart, to their mind. May Allah make this child wait for them in the care of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam at the entrance of Jannah. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam foretells us, that the one who has lost the fruit of their heart, who waits for them in Jannah until that they arrive on the Day of Judgment, liyashabahu ila baytih, that they will hold them by the hand and lead them to their abode, their mansion in paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the family and the friends and the parents and the siblings worthy of this honor. Allahumma ameen. I can only imagine the heartache and the sadness that this news may have brought. And of course, when we are speaking about the artifacts that are left behind, the clothing and the toys and things of this nature, things that might have been used and things that there was hope for them to be used, all of that would be really as a part of the remediation process and a part of the therapeutic process of the parents recovering from such a traumatic experience. And one of the things that I would say to you, my dear sister, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you support and grant all of them and us support, is to take things in stages and steps. So don't be in a rush to make a decision about items and giving them away, because at times, and I've seen this personally, sometimes a person has parted with something saying, oh, we don't need this anymore, you know, you can have it. And then a few days later, I wish I had kept that. So what I would say is there is no directive from the Quran, from the Sunnah, that speaks about this in any capacity, except to say that the parents' interests, the siblings' interests, the family's interests are the ones that are to be put forward. And we have our tradition of aza, where we have these days of mourning that usually in the very least are 3 days. In the very least are 3 days where the family visited, that food is brought to them, they don't need to cook, they don't need to clean, that this is something where support is just, we wrap a blanket around them of love. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow you and all who find themselves in a position to help and to be of comfort in this situation, to be that great support, inshallah. So be that, that blanket of love that surrounds the family. Now, if there is something that's too painful for the father and mother or the siblings to witness, then that can be something that can be hidden behind a blanket or removed from a particular room or tucked away somewhere where it's, you know, kept in wait until they can make that decision themselves. So let it be a parent-driven decision. Let it be the siblings that come together, make that decision together. And naturally, as the heart begins to mend, as the trauma begins to subside, as time from the barakah of Allah, as the time continues to move forward, they will be able to make those effective decisions in that regard. If we're having to ask about it, it means it is still too early. It will be a natural process as a part of our healing, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them support, and how beneficial it is that we're speaking about dua. Once again, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cool their heart, to send sakina and tranquility into their home, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns to them better than what they have lost in this dunya and akhirah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes them a family in Jannah, a family for Jannah. They are a family for Jannah, and may Allah make them a family in Jannah together. What an incredible trial for them, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to test them with, that they become a symbol of patience and a sign unto all of us of their faithfulness in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma sabbarhum, may Allah grant them patience. Allahumma thabbithum, may Allah establish them firmer. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help them hold on to each other tighter. And finally, as a message to our viewers and listeners, if we are of witness to such a sign, this is an ayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to myself and you. This trial, let it be a sadaqah that has been given to us in the passing of this child for the hundreds and thousands of viewers that are listening to me now. Let this be something that moves you to hold your children tighter, to appreciate your spouse more, to be more giving and more empathetic, and to be those who are willing and able to heal rather than to just hold accountable, to pick up and to comfort those who find it necessary, especially our own children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to learn from this moment and to make it a reward in sadaqah upon the family who have gone through this trial. Allahumma ameen. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ease their pain and to uplift them and to grant them khayr and barakah in this dunya and akhirah. Allahumma ameen. We were speaking about dua, and we said the first most important type of dua is to say Alhamdulillah. And having heard this question, it reminds me of the hadith of the house in Jannah that is called Baytul Hamd, the abode, the mansion of the praise of Allah. In the authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentions that there is a house in Jannah for those who are praising to Allah when tragedy such as described to us strikes. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yes, sister. How can I help you today?
Sheikh, I do have a question regarding Bibi Maryam alayhi salam. Actually, it's regarding us. It's just a question. Wanted to know, you know, after she delivered Nabi Isa alayhi salam, did she ever go married to anyone? And the other question is, when Nabi Isa alayhi salam was raised up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was she still alive?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Our question is about Maryam alayha salam. Maryam, the mother of Isa, Maryam ibnatu Imran alayha salam, the mother of Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him. And there were two questions that were asked. The first of them is, what did she marry after having delivered Jesus alayhi salam? And in our text as Muslims, that there is silence on it from the words of the Prophet ﷺ in terms of an authentic hadith. But we do know that there is a statement from the Prophet ﷺ that one of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannah will be Maryam alayhi salam. And from that, the ulama have inferred that she actually remained celibate up to the point of her death, and that one of the rewards she has in Jannah is also being in the company and as a wife of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second question was she alive when Isa alayhi salam was saved? There is difference of opinion amongst the scholars of Islam. In the biblical narration and in what are referred to as al-Isra'iliyat, the stories told in the scriptures of the nation before us, Bani Israel, she was remaining alive. But is there a definitive statement from the Quran or the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that verifies this or negates this? There is no particular text that is authoritative, and therefore we remain silent about it, but we can narrate that in the Bible, this is what is said, that she was alive when he was raised up. For us, we believe he was raised up. Peace and blessings be upon him, alayhi salam. As to, is it definite? Allahu ta'ala a'lam. Jazakallah khair for that question, sister. So the hadith of Al-Hamd of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, peace and blessings be upon him. That when a person has lost one of their children, Allah sends angels who they are commanded to observe the family. And they are asked, what did they say? And if they said, Alhamdulillah, Allah says, write for them a house in Jannah and call it the house of praising of Allah in all conditions. Seven, I hope you'll join me, inshallah, shortly after our break for Adhan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا
For those of you who are watching online on my social media streams, do let us know where you're watching from, inshallah. All right, we got a question from Haley Hussein. Can a granddaughter perform Umrah on behalf of her sick grandmother? Yes, she can perform if the illness is an illness that is not recoverable, or if there is no longer hope for the grandmother to be able to go to Umrah on her own. A person is able to do that, and it could be even somebody who is not related, inshallah. What is the single best advice for women? For women and men, I guess I'll give you the same advice. It's really simple. Do what's right because it's right. Stay away from what's wrong because it's wrong, not because you're observed or anyone is there to witness it. Can a woman whose husband passed away travel with her daughter? She's 53. If it's within the iddah period, if it's within the period of mourning, then no. Otherwise, after it, if there is, you know, safety and guarantee and, you know, all of this COVID, it's not a major issue, then it should be fine, but with caution, inshallah. Does breastfeeding break wudu? No, breastfeeding does not break wudu. No, that's a good question, mashallah. Breastfeeding does not break wudu. What other questions are there? I might have missed a couple. You're firing away on all pistons. It's good to see people from Brampton watching, mashallah. That's great. Where else are you guys watching? We have people from Italy, mashallah. We have people from Sydney, alhamdulillah, all around different parts of the world. All right, let's look at the other social streams. We've got Cairo, Egypt. Sheikh, how do we reconcile the fact that the Prophet ﷺ had the status of Isma, infallible, yet we have accounts of Musa accidentally killing someone or Adam eating from the forbidden tree? There's no problem with that at all. Musa ﷺ had not received revelation yet. Adam ﷺ, the mistake of eating from the tree is part of his humanity. And being and that's why the ulama, they don't list Adam alayhi salam as being a prophet or being a messenger in that sense, because he was not, there was nobody with him to lead other than himself and his spouse. Also, the concept of isma, infallibility, is from doing wrong, is something that is established for all of the prophets and messengers in the capacity deemed for them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. Any other questions, do kick them in. We're about to restart our live session with Islam Channel. You're also welcome to come online with me there. Just go to islamchannel.tv, click on live, and you'll be able to see the way to be able to answer those questions or to bring forward your questions, inshallah. I look forward to engaging with you there, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Any other questions on, we got people from Orlando, mashallah, mashallah. All right, we have a final question, I guess we'll take from our family in Orlando. What deeds benefit deceased parents? This is a question that, of course, has a multidimensional. So we'll try to cover it as quickly as possible, inshallah. What are the deeds that benefit a deceased parent? So the first benefit is that which is established by the words of the Prophet ﷺ. Doing Hajj on their behalf if they haven't done it, Umrah on their behalf if they haven't done it, fasting the days that they owed that weren't able to be fulfilled, paying off their debts, giving sadaqah in any of its generality on behalf of them. All of those are things established from the words of the Prophet ﷺ. Some of the ulama, the majority of ulama, then said, anything, there is no hadith where the Prophet was ever asked, can I do this on my behalf of my parents? And he said, no. So the ulama said, from this we can understand that anything good that is done in the name of another individual, from our family, from those who we love, would have been accepted by the Prophet ﷺ. So anything from the righteous acts can also be done in that sense. And that's where you get that one understanding of the ulama about reading Quran on behalf of someone, or, you know, building a water well on behalf of someone. Nobody did that at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but it's seen as something that is praiseworthy. And the concept, if you want to research that, is called action of Isal al-Thawab. Can benefit reach someone who is not engaged in doing it. Now, the understanding, of course, is because I have love for this person, it's something they must have done for me to have that love for them. They were my father, my mother, they were a dear friend, one of my teachers, whatever it may be. It moved me to want to do something good. So the good that they've done is actually the motivation of the good deeds that they're going to earn through my charity, through my act of action on their behalf, and therefore it legitimizes it. The other camp of ulama, which I understand the rationale, but I tend to lean towards the first camp, which is that any righteous deed that is done with that intention, we hope in Allah accepting it on behalf of another. The second group of ulama are like, no, the Prophet ﷺ had said that when a person passes away, there are three things that benefit them, which is sadaqa jariyat, an established sadaqa they did, ilmun yuntafa'u bih, knowledge that they left behind, or waladun salih yad'u lah, or a righteous child who continues to invoke God. And the Prophet didn't say waladun salih yatasaddaqu an, to give charity and so on. The Prophet just limited it to du'a. Now, the answer to that, of course, is from the first group, is that those are the things that the person himself has done as a good deed, not necessarily that the Prophet is saying somebody else can't do a good deed for them. I highly recommend you do a good deed on my behalf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala move your heart to do it, that you donate towards a water well and make it in my name and put me as a part of it without me knowing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala write that for me and move your heart towards that. In you doing that, even though I'm alive and well and inshallah doing my own good deeds, may Allah make us better than what you may know of us. Even though I'm doing that, it is hoped, even though I'm alive, that your intention and love, having done that, will be rewarded to me. So why would it be any different if a person has passed away, inshallah? Hopefully that is of some benefit and help, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I think we're going to get started once again with our Q&A with Islam Channel. And always in the breaks, I try to take a little bit of time with you like that, inshallah. Do keep letting us know where you're watching from. It's always nice to see, I'm in Orlando and I'm in here and there. And if you do want, get online, send your question in, give a phone call to the live broadcast. It'll be great to have you online with us for your Q&A, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Allahumma salli ala nabiyyina Muhammad. So just another minute, inshallah, and we'll be back on air. If there's another question from the Instagram people, I'll take it as well, inshallah. If there's another question in the last minute, hopefully a quick one that we can get through, you can type it away. Inshallah, mashallah, we have from the Philippines as well. Allahumma barik from Pakistan, mashallah. Allahumma zid wa barik ya Rabb al-alamin. All right, mashallah. A question in the box for you. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to go into the boxes, but you can answer that question. If you're able to ask a question, just ask it here. I'm not able to check direct messages and things like that. Jazakum Allah khair. Okay, we got another question. Are student loans considered to be riba? The general answer is no, they are not considered to be riba. This is an augmented system where there's guarantors who are looking after it. Most of the ulama do not consider it as a riba that is muharram for us or that is sinful, inshallah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you in the pursuit of your education. If you want to read a little bit more on that, the British Board of Islamic Scholars, who I'm an associate board member, have written on this a document. You can find it online, inshallah. There's numerous authoritative pieces. And if you're here with us in Australia, the Australian National Imams Council has also issued an edict and a fatwa on that, that it is considered halal, inshallah. The HEC system is considered halal.
few seconds.
All right, we're going live once again. Jazakumullah khair. Allahumma salli ala nabiyyi Muhammad. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا
شريك.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim welcoming you from my home here in Perth, Western Australia, into your homes and into your different places wherever you are around the world. Through the wonderful vehicle of Islam Channel, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to connect our hearts, even though we may be of a physical distance away from each other. We've had two wonderful callers and contributors who have enriched our time, and I look forward to other callers calling in live, inshallah, for this call-in session. In the meantime, we're speaking about dua. We spoke about the first dua. The first type of dua is where a person turns his attention to Allah, praising Allah, magnifying Allah, making themselves aware of Allah, and that Allah is to respond to them in the second type of dua, which is when they make a request, dua al-talab wa su'al. And that requesting of Allah has particular etiquettes and particular manners. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautifies us with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the manners that we've spoken about in detail in previous sessions is to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers our dua first when we've abstained from haram food, haram things that we view, haram things that we listen, where we are of those who are keen to be sincere in our dua, to put our hope in Allah, our love in Allah, our fear of Allah at the center of our plea with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to engage in good deeds before, during, and after our dua. And that's why when you associate dua, you know, usually when you're going to Umrah or Hajj, people say make dua. It's not because I'm there, it's because of what you're doing when you want that person to make dua. And therefore the sanctity of dua in the month of Ramadan or while you're fasting in other than Ramadan, one in your night prayers, all of those are things that uplift our dua. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Walaikum salam. Could you please elaborate on this issue that when we preach Islam, we have to focus on locally, nationally, and internationally. The result we will achieve, we have to focus on. Or just preach haram and halal and question and answer, that's all.
I'm sorry, I didn't understand the question, my dear sister. If you can repeat it again.
Nationally or locally, internationally, we have to focus on the issues as the ummah we are facing when we preach Islam.
Yes. Okay, jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. One of the things I think that's important is to make Islam something that is appropriate for each place and each time in a way that people can understand it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to teach people in a way that their minds can understand what is being said. Some of the Sahaba who were much more knowledgeable, he could share with them more information than others. And we have the statement of Ali radiallahu anhu, where he would say, حَدِّثُ النَّاسَ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ عُقُولِهِمْ. When you speak to people about faith and God, speak to them in accordance to what their mind is able to absorb and understand. Otherwise, do you want for them to deny God for the problem being you couldn't explain Allah and Islam properly? And it's important for us to be of those who have the eloquence of tongue, the presence of mind, the training and qualification to speak about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way to the limit of what we are able to speak and not go beyond it. all of us, we have one and more who are more knowledgeable than us. But that doesn't mean that the one who is more knowledgeable than us should be the only one who speaks about Islam. Sometimes somebody who has a humble amount of knowledge may have a greater effect because of their connection with others, connection with the culture, connection with language, connection with sport, that they can influence a great many people culturally towards faithfulness and faithful practice than others. Each and every one of us has a role to play. The Prophet ﷺ said, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Even if it is just a single verse, even if it's just one ayah, transmit it, translate it, take it from me and share it with others. Myself and yourself, my dear sister, we all have a role to play in our different levels and different capacities in seeking to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is important for us to pay attention to the context of how we are discussing Islam, to use the language that is appropriate in the right context, and the right images and the right mindset becomes very, very important. Just like there is da'wah, there is also sadly un-da'wah, to undo the da'wah that others have done because of a bad character or false understandings or teaching something that is not authoritative and common and truthful in its practice. May Allah protect us from that. Allahumma ameen. We return to the ways that we can make our dua more answerable. We said to do good deeds before we make dua and ask of Allah during it and after it. To make wudu before we make dua is a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, not a must, but increases our presence with Allah. To try and face the qibla, to sit in a position of humility before Allah. Some of the ulama, they suggest to sit as if you are in tashahud in your salah. To make the praising of Allah before the request of Allah. To make salawat and durood upon our Nabi Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. Fil alamina innaka hamidun majid. To spread out our hands to Allah, to extend our hands as one who is seeking, as one who is a beggar, and to raise our hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in many of his dua. To raise it to a level that is up to the shoulders, as narrated by Imam Abu Dawood and in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, to do so with humility and with respect, as if you are one who is a beggar, seeking that the blessing would fall into your hand from the master, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mention your helplessness to Allah. Mention your dependence upon Allah. Grovel to Allah. Weep to Allah. Open your heart to Allah. Ya'qub alayhi salam, he would say, innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah. I only raise my complaint and my sadness to Allah. You're the only one who knows me, O Allah, in what is in my heart and the pain that I feel and the desperation that I have. You're the only one who I speak to in this way, for no one is worthy of me complaining to you other than you, O Allah. To be of those who become acquainted with the names of Allah and to use them correctly in our dua, that we ask Allah, Ya Sami'u Dua, O Allah, who hears our dua, hear my dua. Ya Mujibu Dua, O Allah, who answers the dua, Allahumma ajibna ya arhamar rahimin. Ya Qadir, O Allah, you are the all-able, all-powerful, all-capable. Ya Rahman, you are the most gentle and merciful, ya Allah. Ya Ghani, O Allah, you are the one who has no need. Wa ana al-faqir, I am the one in need. I stand before you, you are the one who enriches and needs no enrichment, ya Allah. You are Al-Aziz, Al-Hamid, you are the Almighty, the All-Praise. You are Al-Hakim, the Wise. O Allah, in your wisdom, if this is right for me, give it to me. If this is bad for me, restrict it for me, O Allah. O Allah, you know what is in my future. If giving me this now is not good for me, don't answer this dua now for me, O Allah. Answer it at the right time. You are Al-Hakim, Ya Allah. Make dua with the names and attributes of Allah. The names and attributes of Allah are intentional for our dua. Allah tells us in the Quran, with regards to His names, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah alone belongs the most complete, unchanging, complete names, beautiful names, أَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ. This is fa, it's an amr. So always, regularly, constantly, consistently, and only to Him, raise your complaint, raise your dua, raise your request to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا, using those names. How do we use the names of Allah? That the name that we use, we try to take on its character ourselves. So we say, Ya Rahmanu Ya Rahim. Oh Allah, You are Rahman, You are Rahim. You are the most compassionate, the most gentle, the most loving, the most forgiving. Which means that in my life, in my capacity, with my friends, with my family, with my workmates, with my children, with my parents, I must show a rahmah that I seek from Allah. I must show the mercy that I'm asking of Allah. In every instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, and in every instance in the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ makes complete symmetry between the request that we have of Allah and what we are asked to give in our relationship with others for Allah. Irhamu man fil ard, yarhamkum man bis sama. If you show compassion on this earth to those who live with you, the one beyond the heavens will show you his compassion. Arrahimun, yarhamhum arrahman. The Prophet ﷺ says, those who are compassionate, those who are merciful, the Lord Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who will show them compassion and mercy. And the one who gives infaq, the one who spends in the way of God, in the way of those who are in need, Allah will return it to them. The one who gives is the one who's actually destined to receive. And therefore, there is perfect symmetry in our relationship and in our attitude with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So put your hands out to Allah. Call Him out with His names and attributes. Be sincere in your dua. Do not just mimic words, even just words of the Prophet ﷺ, without seeking to connect with them and to put them into practice. Mention the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abstain from trying to be overly rhythmic, from trying to be one who is, you know, making a plea of their behavior and in their habit. Be someone who is grounded in it. It's not necessarily the words you use, but the intent of your heart. Be a one who is soft in their words, in their dua, soft in their voice, soft in the choice of words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He taught us this in mentioning about Zakariya. وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّي شَقِيَّ. I never gave up making dua. You always answered my dua, Ya Allah. And Allah describes His dua, إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا. When he would call out to his Lord, he did it with softness and humility. Softness of voice, meaning a low voice. Softness of voice, it was personal to him. He didn't want the whole world to know his dua. Softness in that he would making dua so plentifully that his voice eventually became hushed. He was making dua so much that naturally you begin to quiet in your relationship with Allah. We also hear the dua of the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ. He saw some of the Sahaba raising their dua, making their dhikr very loud, raising their dua very loud. So he said, "Arbi'u ala anfusikum." Confine your voices, lower your voices. "Innakum la tad'una asamman wa la ghaiba." How dare you, you know, project your voice and scream it out this way? You are not calling out to Allah, who is beyond hearing you and unable to witness and see you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the dua in your heart before it reaches your lips. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the dua you will make before you have even thought to make it, for He is the one who blesses us with the hidayah to call out to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So have this modesty. One of the ailments and one of the things that eliminates the dua being answered is what is referred to by the ulama as al-i'tida'u fi dua, to be rebellious and to be blameworthy in how you make dua. And one of those ways is to shout it out, project it out, to make it out loud for the benefit of others, not sincerely in your heart between you and Allah, or to make rhythmic overtones with it. Make dua in a soft voice is collected by all of the six books of hadith from Abi Musa al-Ash'ari. Also from your dua is to utter dua in phrases that are transcribed from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. try to use the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. He would teach us, he would say, Subhanallah wa bihamdih, wipes away our sins. It doesn't have in it a request for istighfar. You know, Subhanallah wa bihamdih, Subhanallah wa bihamdih, Subhanallah wa bihamdih, wipes away my sins, even though I'm not asking for my sins to be wiped. But that knowledge is only given to us by who? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore, learn the tradition, learn the sunnah of sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Try to make a dua that encompasses the needs of your deen and dunya together. Make dua not just for one aspect of your life, not just for your wealth, not just for your health, not just for your family, not just for your children, not just for your education. Make dua that is balanced, that has the deen and the dunya. And therefore, one of the most famous dua in the Quran and in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا. Both of them are put together. Why? Because this is the most proper formula for making dua. You put the two together. Deen and dunya. Do not separate them in your dua. Don't overly emphasize one at the detriment of the other. And if you are going to ask for something, ask for the akhirah more so than you do for the dunya, because the dunya, its effect is never guaranteed. You may be asking for something that becomes your greatest detriment. May Allah protect us. Allahumma ameen. Make dua for yourself, but do not ever make dua only for yourself at the extent where you forget others. And therefore, most of our dua, as you find in the Quran, are in the plural. Surah Al-Fatiha is probably the best example. Allah, we begin with praising Allah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. All of it is the praise of Allah, the merciful, the gracious. Maliki Yawmiddin, you alone are the one who judges me on the day of judgment. You are the master of all creation and of that day of judgment. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Only you do I worship. Only you do we put our trust in and ask from. Notice it is a plural. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. It's not أَعْبُدُ. It's not I worship. نَعْبُدُ. Even though you're the only one reading it, even though you're the only one on your own, you include everybody in it, hoping that this will be pleasing to Allah. إِهْدِنَا. Lead all of us as a plurality. Although I may be alone, I'm making dua for my wife and my children and my son and my daughter and my cousin, my neighbor, and for the Muslim and the non-Muslim. Ihdina, lead all of us to the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Guide us all to the straight path. Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim, the path of those who you favored before us. Ghayr al-Maghdubi alayhim wa al-Talim. Ameen. It's important to also make dua in a good way for others. There are very, very small occasions where the Prophet made a dua of destruction on individuals, never as a collective. He never made dua against all of Quraysh. It was against particular individuals that he would name them. Allahumma alayka bi'utba, Utba ibn Abi Mu'ayth. He labels him because of that man's evil and wickedness, right? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tabbat yada Abi Lahab wa tab. Him and his wife, by name, that they are focused on. But in generality, the dua of the Prophet ﷺ was always one of optimism and always one that was seeking good for others, even those who were enemies of him at the time. The Prophet used to make dua for Abu Jahl. Can you believe it? Abu Jahl, Abu al-Hakam ibn Hisham, the father of all evil and ignorance, the most evil adversary, the one described as the Pharaoh of the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet used to say, Allahumma izz al-Islam bi-ahab al-rajulayn ilayk. Oh Allah, strengthen Islam with one of these two who is more pleasing to you, Umar ibn al-Khattab or Abu al-Hakam ibn Hisham. Whichever of them, he would make dua, even though this was an evil man, he would still make dua for him. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Peace and blessings be upon him. That is the rahmah that we have. I'll give you a beautiful example from the tradition of the ulama. One of the great imams is al-Imam Ibn al-Jawzi. He was one of the great scholars of Iraq. And he was a phenomenal scholar. He was a poet, an author, an orator, a writer, a historian. an exegete of the Quran, mufassir, muhaddith, everything. There was no discipline that he was not an imam in. So he used to have special students who he would give special classes to, and they would sit near the shore of the Euphrates River in Al-Iraq. And one day, as they're sitting on the side of the shore, on the other bank of the river, there were a group of young people, young men, who were doing sinful things, acting in a way that wasn't really moral, in a way that wasn't really right. And his students, righteous students, students of knowledge with the great Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, they said, "Ud'u Allah alayhim, qabbah Allahu hadhihi al-wujuh, may these faces be disgraced, make dua against them, Sheikh, make dua against them." So the Sheikh, al-Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, he made this beautiful dua that I never forget. He said, "Allahumma kama as'adtahum fi dunya, zidhum farahan fil akhirah." Oh Allah, as you made them happy, even though it's in this sinful way, the source of this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this opportunity that they are happy in this moment. Zidhum sa'idhum fi dunya, make their sa'ada in the akhirah greater. Make them more happy in the akhirah, meaning, oh Allah, allow them to repent to you. Allow them to come back to you. Allow them to heal themselves from these mistakes. Oh Allah, allow them to see that the momentary happiness they have now is not the happiness that is going to be lasting for them. What a beautiful dua. What a dua that is full of mercy and compassion. A dua that shows you how the scholars saw other people. That the more you become learned about Allah, the more compassionate and Haleem you become. And that's why Ibrahim alayhi salam, when the angels came and said, "Inna, we are here to destroy the people of Lut, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, those who have committed the most vile of sins. We have come, we were ordered by Allah to bring the bottom of the city on top, to just collapse it on each other, to destroy everyone in it." Ibrahim alayhi salam, he says, "Allow me an opportunity to go call them. Give them a little bit more time." He continues to advocate on their behalf. Subhanallah. Ibrahim alayhi salam is the one who says, "The one who doesn't obey me, فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Those who I came to with the message and they rejected, oh Allah, you remain the most forgiving, the most merciful." He doesn't say, "Oh Allah, destroy them. Oh Allah, show them your wrath." Subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the akhlaq of the prophets and the knowledgeable of Allah. Alayhim salawatullah. Allahumma ameen. So make dua for yourself and others, and make dua for yourself and others in good. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would say, "La tad'u ala anfusikum, wa la amwalikum, wa la awladikum, wa la diyarikum." In different riwayat, don't make dua against yourself or against your children or against your wealth or against your home or against your wife or against your spouse. Illa bi khayr, except with good. فَتُصِيبُونَ سَاعَةَ إِجَابَةً فَتَنْدَمُونَ. Perhaps you may make this dua in your, dua of something negative for somebody, and it will be answered because you were in a time of being answered by Allah, and then you will be regretful. Sometimes we're not careful in our dua. Sometimes you might be so angry, you say, "Get out of my face, I never want to see you again." And actually, that's a type of dua, right? You might have been sincere at that moment. You were so upset with your son. "I never want to see you again. Get out of my face." That becomes something that can be answerable by Allah. Be careful with those, inshallah. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. It's good to hear from you, my brother. Jazakallah khair for calling us regularly. Allahi barik fi.
Sheikh, it's a short question, inshallah, but I think it's a long answer, but inshallah, I'll make it short, inshallah.
Ameen.
It's about how do I, if I am a selfish person, I like everything for myself, how can I become, a person that, they like to share with others?
Allahi barik fi. Jazakallah khair. What a beautiful way to end our session today. Wonderful, wonderful question. The question once again, if I'm a selfish person, what are ways, what are strategies that I can use to become more generous? So the first of them is from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to make the dua against being an ungenerous or a selfish person. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ would say, "Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-bukhl wa-shuh." Oh Allah, I ask you to protect me from being stingy, unwilling to share with others, right? Allah warned us in the Quran that there is this concept called ash-shuh, you know, when a person's soul becomes so greedy that it becomes coveting in stinginess. Shuh is one of those social illnesses where it's not just a person isn't generous in sharing with others who are in need, but they see that others in need are unworthy even of their attention. So it's not just that they're not going to give, but I'm not going to give and I don't even want to know about your condition. May Allah protect us from this. So the first is to make dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-bukhl wal-faqr. Dua, you know, oh Allah protect us from poverty. In the same dua, the Prophet would say, oh Allah, I ask you to protect me from being stingy, which is a subtle way of us knowing that when we are generous upon others, Allah is generous upon us. Second thing, and finally, is to know the great reward of being beyond, looking beyond ourselves. May Allah open our hearts to others, send light into our homes, protect us all in this life, in this dunya and akhirah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist you all in good. Your brother Yahya Ibrahim, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. اللهم صل على محمد.